much. You know, I love it when Sister Sharon shares her testimony. Back in April, if you recall, when she shared her testimony, I had no idea what she was going to be sharing. And it tied in with the sermon, lo and behold, on that day. And today, I did not know what she was going to be sharing. She just told me it's just going to be a testimony and an update. And I deliberately did not ask her what she's going to share because I was wanting to see if it might just tie in again. And lo and behold, oh my goodness, she has just preached my sermon. She has just tied in again. So we see the Spirit of the Lord is moving. Amen? And there is agreement and there is resonance. And I love it when she says that, you know, there is power in the gospel. When the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, the power of God is released and revealed. And we love it that when we hear that when the gospel is proclaimed and preached, she in her, in where she is, it's difficult to share the gospel. You can't share it openly, but they experience the power of God. And it pretty much in her sharing itself, it being a school and early learning center itself, you see that that was just a platform. It was just a medium through which they do discipleship. Discipleship is not only about bringing people to Christ as converts, but discipleship starts all the way from pre-believing, where they actually hear, they experience, and they come to faith, and they grow in faith. That's discipleship, right? And so what she's doing right now, Jerome and Sharon, they're doing in Habanera, in Sri Lanka, they are carrying out exactly the commission that God has given to them, to go into the world and make disciples. Amen? Okay, come, let's bow our heads and let's just give this time to the Lord. Father, we just come before you even right now. Lord, we humble ourselves before you because, Lord, we know that we are in ourselves nothing. It is you, O Lord, by your grace, who have saved us, who have called us into your family and received us. And that today that we are able to come together to worship you, to declare of your goodness, that we are able to come together to hear of your word. Lord, it is an awesome privilege that you have given us. So, Lord, right now we just give ourselves to you. Would you have our hearts, our minds, and our ears, O Lord? Give us open hearts, open ears, and open eyes to see what you want to show us and what you're saying to us. And help us, Lord, to receive your word for us because we want to become more like you and to become faithful as your servants. In Jesus' name we ask and pray these. Amen. All right. So this morning we are looking at Acts chapter 18. Now by now, if you are part of the Grace City Church family, you would know what's our theme for this year, our focus for this year. And our theme and focus for this year is to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit deeper and in a more intimate manner, right? And you would know that to walk in the Spirit means that we will need to submit to the Holy Spirit's leading in every area of our lives. That's our theme verse for this year, from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. And the Holy Spirit who is given to us who are children of God, disciples of Christ, the Holy Spirit seeks to reveal and to glorify Christ Jesus the Son, in and through us. Christ is revealed and He's glorified in and through us, not only through the blessings and the miracles that happen in our life, but also through trials, tribulations, and moments of testing, particularly when we are persecuted for our faith in Christ. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, Peter the Apostle tells us that when we are insulted for the name of Christ, we are actually blessed because the Spirit of God and glory is resting on us. And as Pastor Stewart has shared last Sunday, when we faithfully carry out the mission of God in making disciples, in proclaiming the gospel of Christ through our words, through preaching, and by the way that we live our lives, it is inevitable that we will encounter challenges, opposition, rejection, and persecution. Because as Jesus, our Lord and our Master, was himself subjected to rejection and persecution during his earthly ministry here, we too, as disciples and servants of Christ, we will also experience rejection and persecution when we carry out the commission of Christ. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, we would say that it is not easy to face rejection and persecution. How many of you think that it's easy to face that? And I would say, even more so, it is not easy if we have to face persecution and rejection repeatedly. Right? And as we went through the earlier chapters in the book of Acts, we saw what the early disciples and the apostles, what they had to go through as they faithfully carried out the commission. Paul the apostle experienced rejection, insults, persecution. In fact, he was even stoned and left for dead. Yet, he kept on with the commission that was given to him, and he pressed on. In Acts chapter 18, we will read again of how Paul overcame the weight of rejection and persecution with the help of Christ Jesus. So this time, in Acts chapter 18, Paul had now arrived in Corinth. He has left Athens. He's now in Corinth. And once again, what we would know, or what seems to be his usual practice, he would reach out to his fellow countrymen at the synagogue. He brought the gospel of peace, the good news of salvation in and through Christ Jesus to them. But again, Paul experienced malicious opposition and abuse from his own fellow men. And you know how, and I'm sure you know, sometimes when the opposition and the rejection comes from those who are closest to you, it's where it hurts the most as well, right? And perhaps it was at this juncture that Paul was feeling quite frustrated, that he was getting discouraged, perhaps getting disheartened. The weight of the rejections and the persecution and the opposition was now bearing down on him. And this was where we read of how the Lord Jesus strengthened Paul with an assuring word of encouragement through a vision one night. So let's look at Acts chapter 18, verses 5 to 11. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook his garments and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. And his house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, not Crispy, but Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and were baptized. And together with his entire household, they believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and they were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, as a result of this word of encouragement by Jesus, which was a word in season that was given to Paul, he persevered with ministry in Corinth, and he stayed for 1.5 years. Now, what was it in this word of encouragement that gave Paul the strength and the determination to persevere with the ministry of preaching and teaching the gospel, despite the weight of the opposition and the rejection. Let's now take a closer look at what Jesus said to Paul in verse 9 and 10. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Now, as I reflected on this word of encouragement, there were three main parts that stood out. Firstly, it reveals the sovereignty of God. It also reveals our responsibility as a disciple and as a servant of Christ Jesus. And thirdly, it reveals God's divine promise in relation to what He has called us to do. Let's look at the sovereignty of God. Jesus said to Paul, "No one will attack you to harm you." What this means is that no one will attack or harm Paul in such a way that it will cripple him or prevent him from carrying out his God-given ministry and commission and God-given purpose in Corinth. So here we can see that God is sovereign. He's sovereign all over everything that can or will happen to Paul. And when we say that God is sovereign, what this means is that God has absolute authority over everything, over all creation, over the entire universe, the whole cosmos. He has absolute authority. When we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that He has total control over all the affairs in this world and over humanity. Total control. When we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that He is not absent and He is not distant from us. But He is fully present and He is intimately involved with us and with all of creation. Nothing in this world happens by chance, nor does it happen by some unknown force that's called fate. There's no such thing as chance or coincidence with God. There's no such thing as God making a mistake or that He missed something out and then He has to remedy it or rectify it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul tells us that God, who is the creator of all things, whose name is the Lord of hosts, He is the one who determines all things, and He works out everything according to His purpose and His will. And so here in this case, God has ruled and God has determined how it will be for Paul in Corinth. God will Himself oversee the safety of Paul so that he is able to fulfill his ministry work in Corinth for that season. Now, Jesus also told Paul this, "For," meaning because, "I have many in this city who are my people." Now, what this means is that there are many in the city of Corinth who are not yet believers of Christ Jesus, but who have been appointed by God, earmarked by Him for salvation. So we see here that God is sovereign also in salvation. In fact, none of us who are believers of Christ can take credit for our salvation. We cannot say that we found Christ. Because on the contrary, we were all like sheep who have gone astray. We have all gone our own ways. We were so blinded and lost in our sins that we would never have been able to find God on our own. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, you can see the two verses up on screen. The gift of God's love, the gift of His saving grace and His saving faith, the ability to be able to respond to the good news of salvation in and through Christ Jesus, the ability to be able to repent, to turn back to God and to follow Christ, all of these are given to us because the sovereign God has chosen and appointed us unto salvation. And God has many people, had many people in the city of Corinth whom He had chosen and whom He had appointed unto salvation. Therefore, God will see to the protection of Paul the apostle, so that through his preaching of the gospel of Christ, all these people whom God has chosen and appointed would receive their salvation. God is sovereign. He has absolute authority, total control, He's fully present, and He's intimately involved in the affairs of our lives and this world. There is nothing that happens in our life that we say it's by chance. Nothing. God, in His sovereignty, has also chosen and appointed people unto salvation. And God is sovereignly working out His plan of salvation for the world through us, His disciples. What this means then for us is that if we say that this God has absolute authority, total control, He's fully present, intimately involved, if this sovereign, whatever this sovereign God has commanded us to do, then we must obey, and we must do, right? It makes sense? If you go to work tomorrow, and you walk in, and you see your boss, and your boss says, can you produce this report for me? What must you do? Produce the report, because it's your boss, right? Here we've got the boss of bosses. We've got the sovereign Lord. What He commands, we must obey, and we must do. So this brings us to the second part of the word of encouragement to Paul, the second aspect of it, and that is our responsibility. Notice, when Jesus gave this word of encouragement to Paul, what was Paul to continue doing? Paul was to continue to press on with his preaching, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Christ to the people in Corinth. That was his main responsibility. That was his core responsibility. In his letter to the Corinthian Christians, subsequently, the church where Paul founded during his time in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, I think I have that on screen, Paul tells of the deep and compelling sense of necessity within him to preach the gospel. In fact, Paul would say that so compelling was his sense of responsibility to preach that he would consider it extremely grievous and dreadful for him if he fails to preach the gospel. He says, woe to me, right? Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, why would Paul feel this way? May I suggest to you two reasons why he may feel this way. Firstly, because Paul has tasted and he has experienced the grace of God. He is truly grateful that God, in His grace, would choose to save him. And not only that, even more so, to entrust him and commission him, who was a former persecutor of the Church of God, to now be a witness to Christ, to be a messenger for Christ, Christ whom he was formerly persecuting. Paul understood the grace that was shown and given to him. Secondly, Paul understood and he grasped the fact that he was commissioned to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the children of Israel, not by any other person or just any simple person, but he was commissioned by Jesus, the sovereign Lord himself. He understood that. Similarly, all disciples, believers, and followers of Christ Jesus, from 2,000 years ago to today, and the would-be disciples in future, have all likewise been commissioned by the same sovereign Lord to make disciples of all nations by preaching the gospel of Christ and by teaching disciples to obey all that Jesus, the sovereign Lord, has taught and commanded. This is the core responsibility and the life mission of every disciple of Christ Jesus. Not only for the pastors, not only for the evangelists or the full-time ministry workers, but every disciple of Christ is a full-time messenger and minister of Christ. Every disciple of Christ is a disciple maker. How many of you here are disciples of Christ this morning? You are a full-time messenger of God and a disciple maker. Now, if we say that we too have experienced and tasted of the grace of God, then would I say, woe to us too if we do not preach the gospel of Christ. Now, someone here might then say at this point, hang on. Did you not say that God is sovereign in salvation? And that he appoints and he determines who will receive salvation? If so, why then do I need to preach the gospel? God has already determined. Yes. While God is sovereign and he is ultimately the one who effects salvation, God has also ordained and purposed that his message of salvation, the gospel of Christ, is to be proclaimed by us to the end of the earth. God knows who he has appointed unto salvation, but we don't. And that's not our responsibility. But what we do know is that God has commanded us to be witnesses to Christ, to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the good news of Christ to everyone. That is our responsibility. But what if those whom we preach to do not respond positively to our preaching or to our evangelistic outreach? As long as we know that we have tried our best to present the gospel of Christ to them, we have fulfilled our responsibility. God will not hold us responsible for how they respond to the gospel of Christ. They will have to be held accountable for their response or their rejection of the gospel. And that was why Paul, in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, he shook his garments at those Jews who opposed and reviled him as a sign that he washes his hands of them. And he declared to them that their blood is henceforth on their own heads, meaning that they are solely responsible to God, the final judge, for their response to the gospel. Having said that, God will, however, hold us who are his disciples, he will hold us responsible if we do not preach the gospel and make disciples. We are accountable to God for our faithfulness to the command and the great commission that he has given to us as his disciples. Now we move on to the third aspect of the word of encouragement to Paul, God's promise. Jesus said to Paul, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." Now, Jesus told Paul not to be afraid because he, Christ Jesus, is with him. Because this is a promise to Paul that God's abiding and active presence is with him. That Paul is not alone in his mission. This is also when Jesus says, "I am with you," it is also a promise of God's power. That Paul will be empowered for his mission by God through the Holy Spirit. And it is also a promise of God's protection. That Paul will be sovereignly protected by God, as what we saw earlier, and that he's able to carry out his mission in Corinth. And you know, in Acts chapter 18, just slightly further down in verses 12 to 15, God's promise to Paul did come to pass. Because when the Jews who were opposing Paul hauled him and brought him before the tribunal, before the court, to accuse him of and press charges on him, the proconsul of Achaia, Gallio, he refused to preside over the charges. He dismissed the case, which worked in favor of Paul. And so Paul was protected. He did not even have to open his mouth to defend himself. The case was dismissed. So God's promise came to pass. It's important for us to note that this divine promise of God's presence, his power, and his protection for Paul is not so that Paul can just sit back and that he can bask in that warm, fuzzy feeling of feeling special and protected. Many Christians today like the idea of God promising to watch over them, to protect them, somewhat like a divine bodyguard kind of a thing. But they carry on with their own lives and their own interests. And that's really missing the point. God's promise of his presence, his power, and his protection is given for the purpose of the divine mission here on earth, in this world. In the Old Testament, we saw that God, we would see that God gave similar promises to Joshua, Zerubbabel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, just to name a few. And in all of these instances, the divine promise of God of his presence, his power, and his protection accompanied the divine mission that he had given to them. In the same way, when Jesus gave his disciples, us even today, the Great Commission, he commands them, Jesus commands us to go and make disciples. And his promise to us is, his promise is that he will be with us who are his disciples to the end of the age. So the divine promise of God's presence, power, and protection accompanies the commission to us to go into the world and make disciples. Jesus encouraged Paul with a divine promise, and his corresponding instruction to Paul was to go on speaking and do not be silent. Similarly, for us, now that we have received Jesus' promise that he will be with us to the end of the age, then we too are to go on speaking of the gospel of Christ. And we are not to stay silent. So you see, from this word of encouragement that the Lord Jesus gave to Paul, we saw that God is sovereignly working out his plan of salvation for the world in and through us. We saw our responsibility is to preach the gospel and to be a witness to Christ, to make disciples of all nations. And we saw that Jesus has promised to be with us as we carry out his commission to us. So the main question that we, as disciples of Christ, that we need to ask ourselves or confront ourselves with this morning is this. Are we speaking the gospel of Christ, or are we silent? That's the main question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. Are we speaking, or are we silent? For those of us who are disciples of Christ, and we have all received the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples, I'd like to let you know or point out to you that in the Great Commission of making disciples, there are two aspects to it. The first aspect is to bring to faith, meaning to become a disciple of Christ, or what we would term as conversion, to bring to faith. That's the first aspect of the Great Commission of making disciples. The second aspect of making disciples is to bring up in faith, to grow and to mature as a disciple of Christ. And so, if the Great Commission has these two aspects to it, to bring to faith and to bring up in faith, then we, as disciples, we are called to preach the good news of the salvation and peace with God in Christ, to bring to faith, and we are called also to teach and to exhort the new disciples how to obey all that Christ has taught and commanded, how to live in the ways and the words of Christ by instruction, that means by words, teaching, but I would say more importantly and more effectively so, by modeling and by mentoring. So this Great Commission, this requirement that we need to do to preach, to teach, to exhort, is essentially what we would call Christian discipleship. The Great Commission is not about only making converts to Christ. It is not. So regardless of which station of life that we are at, whether we are students today, or we are retirees, or you are anywhere in between, if we are a disciple and a follower of Christ Jesus, the Great Commission applies to us. We bear the responsibility of making disciples, to preach, to teach, to model, and to mentor. Our responsibility of making disciples will end only when our time in this world is up and we pass on from this world. And that is according to the sovereign plan and timing of God for each of us. Our responsibility only ends when we pass on from this world. So how then are we doing in living out our God-given responsibility today? Are we infusing our God-given mission, the Great Commission of making disciples, into our everyday lives? Everyday lives, not only a Sunday life, but an everyday life. Now, we often pray and we ask God to use us and to give us the opportunity to share His gospel. But I suspect that God's answer to our prayer is often quicker than what we would expect and quicker than what we would like to receive. Jesus has told his disciples 2,000 years earlier to look the field, our school, our workplace, our neighborhood, even our household, our family and relatives. The field is plentiful. It's already ripe and ready for harvest to bring to faith. And if we look within our church and we look within the body of Christ, there is such a great need for spiritual parenting, modeling, and mentoring. And that was why 2 weeks ago on Father's Day, I shared briefly on the issue of fatherlessness. And I made the call for more spiritual parents to rise up in our church, to bring up in faith. If our mission of making disciples is foremost in our lives, we will become attuned to the Spirit, and we will become aware of whom the Spirit is leading us to. And this you can hear even from the testimony of Sister Mirella in her workplace, that she has the mission of making disciples foremost in her life, and it seems to be a case where the Holy Spirit seems to lead her to this person and that person and this person and that person. We become attuned as we respond. For those of us who are working in the marketplace, remember please that our jobs are not meant to provide for our sustenance per se, but our jobs in the marketplace are meant to be our mission field. If we believe that God is sovereign over all things, then we must also believe that He is actually our provider. He is the one who gives us the power to work, the ability to work. And when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these things, whatever that we need, will be given to us. He provides. God has sovereignly placed us in our schools, our jobs, our neighborhood, I would say even for many of us here today, even in this country and in this church. And He will sovereignly keep us here until His purpose for us in this place is done. And then perhaps He may move us on to the next place, to the next job, to the next mission field, where it requires us to serve Him there. I have myself personally walked this journey, and I have myself experienced the sovereign providence and the protection of God even while working in the marketplace, where people thought that it was the end of me in the marketplace, but God kept me there. And He showed that until His purpose was done, I was kept there. And when His purpose was done, He opens another door for me to transit into. And I would say that I'm still even experiencing this journey, and I'm still on this current journey here in my full-time role in church ministry as well. Because you see, the mission of making disciples is still the same. And God's sovereignty and His promises still hold true. The Great Commission of making disciples, not converts, making disciples, is not designated or consigned only to the pastors and to the full-time workers, but every single disciple of Christ. Every disciple of Christ is commanded to bring others to faith and to help one another to grow and to mature as a disciple of Christ. No disciple here is too young or retired or exempted from this responsibility. And we do not need a theological degree to make disciples, but we need to have genuine faith and genuine love, a genuine relationship with Christ Jesus. We need to also walk and work in partnership with the Holy Spirit, who empowers us with the anointing as we make disciples. Don't wait for the anointing to say, "Oh Lord, give me the anointing and then I go make disciples." No, the anointing comes when we make disciples, as we make disciples. Like Paul and the early disciples and apostles, we want to be counted as good and faithful servants of God. I'm sure all of us want to. On that day, when we shall all stand before our Lord and our Master, we want to be counted as His faithful servants. Servants who have been faithful in stewarding the gospel of salvation that we have received. Faithful in stewarding the grace and the manifold blessings that we have received from Christ Jesus. And we wouldn't want to be counted as that unfaithful servant who hid his talent in the ground. So therefore, brothers and sisters, let us who are disciples of Christ Jesus resolve within ourselves today to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, to be the hands, the feet, and the lips, the mouthpiece of Christ, to faithfully go on speaking and not be silent because of fear, but to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ wherever God has placed us. God, Jesus, has said that He will be with you to the end of the age. He will empower you by His Spirit for the mission. He will lead you to those whom He wants you to reach out to. And Jesus will watch over you as you faithfully carry out your mission. Amen. I'd like you to now just take a bit of time to reflect. There are two questions that we need to ask ourselves today, this morning. And the two questions are up on screen now. Are we speaking the gospel of Christ? Or are we silent? For those of us who are disciples of Christ, are we infusing the Great Commission of making disciples into our everyday lives? Are we making it our core priority and our core responsibility? I'd like us to be honest in answering these two questions. Be honest to the Lord. Because I'm sure that the Lord is prompting your heart today. And as you respond to Him honestly, He will give you the grace. But we need to be honest. Are we speaking the gospel of Christ? Or are we silent? Are we making discipleship, the mission of making disciples, a part of our everyday lives as the core priority, top priority, even as we heard earlier in this testimony by Sister Sharon? Are we making it our top priority and our responsibility? Because that's really why the Lord has kept us here in this world today. I'd like to invite the worship team up, please. And for the rest of us in the congregation, I invite you to respond directly to the Lord. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, please. This is a personal response between you and the Lord. But I'd like to ask you this. If you this morning would say, Lord, yes, I have not been speaking your word, your gospel, I've not been sharing it, but Lord, I would like to. Please forgive me, and here am I. Or if you are saying to the Lord, Lord, I've not actually made the Great Commission a part of my daily life, please forgive me. But Lord, this morning onwards, I want to make it my top priority, my top responsibility? And if you are asking the Lord these two things, then I'd like to invite you to stand. If you are asking the Lord these two things, yes, I want to make it my top priority to make disciples. Yes, I want to make it my top priority to preach the gospel, to speak and not be silent. Then stand as your way of telling the Lord, Lord, here am I. Use me, Lord. If you say, yes, Lord, use me to speak your gospel. Use me to make disciples, to be faithful to it, I want to be. Then stand and say, yes, Lord, here am I. I'll give you a few moments to respond to the Lord, and then I'm going to pray for all of us. Thank you for standing. I'm going to pray for those who are standing right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your reminder to us. Lord, we ask that you help us to be faithful to the great commission that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, this day onwards to be reminded daily of your grace and your love that you have given us and that you are still giving us. Help us, Lord, to be attuned to your Spirit's leading, to be able to recognize who you are leading us to share the gospel with. Help us, Lord, to recognize who you are leading us to encourage, to mentor, and to journey with in the faith towards maturity. Help us, Lord, with the grace and the faith to respond to your Spirit's voice and to your leading. Remove all fear from within us, Lord. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to share your word and our life testimonies with boldness and with your anointing. Lord, we want to be counted as your good and faithful servants. And so, Lord, we avail ourselves to you. Come and sanctify us by your word and your Spirit, and use us as your hands, your feet, and your lips for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Can I invite all of us to stand right now and to respond to the Lord with this worship?